Let's open to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now again, the setting here, the disciples have previously been in the upper room, and the Lord Jesus has talked about his going away from them and giving them comfort and telling them not to let their hearts be troubled by all the things that are about to come to pass. And he concludes by saying that the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. So he's back now. And as the chapter ends, the Lord Jesus says, "Arise, let us go hence." So we have a venue change here. Arise, let us go hence. This signals that there's going to be a change in the tenor here of the Lord's teaching. And sure enough, as chapter 15 opens, Jesus begins the lesson here on the true vine. And so what we've done here now is move from the immediate crisis in chapter 14, that which has brought trouble to the hearts of the disciples, and the Lord now moves on to resurrection ground. He begins to talk about things that will come to pass as a result of his resurrection. And so we could look at the last statement in chapter 14 as significant of the resurrection. Arise, let us go hence. We can't stay here. It's time for us now to move forward. It's time for an entire new chapter in God's relationship with man. And you are the disciples here, so you're going to need to learn these things, because it's going to be incumbent upon you to teach them to others after this comes to pass. Now, of course, we'll note that this isn't the first time that Jesus has spoken of his resurrection. He's told the disciples that he is to rise again from the dead on another occasion. In fact, quite a few other occasions prior to this. But now he moves on to what the results of his resurrection will be in their lives. Now, it's very important also to understand, as we look at chapter 15, that he is speaking to born-again believers only. There's nothing concerning the loss that we're going to find in quite a few verses. This is for those disciples that have put their faith and trust in him. You'll remember that Judas has already gotten up, left the upper room, and gone out to do his business. And so now, just the 11 are left, those that are true and faithful to the Lord Jesus, and it's to them that he speaks. So beginning in chapter 15 in verse number 1, it's significant that the first two words of the verse are, "I am. Let not your hearts be troubled. I am." And because I am, and because I will rise from the dead, there's going to be some things that will follow that, and they're going to impact you. Things that will be true of you as my disciples. Well, what is that? Verse number 1, "I am the true vine," we talked about that last time, "and my Father is the husbandman." We'll get a little bit more into that momentarily. Verse number 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now there's a great deal of misunderstanding in verse number 2. The Arminian will look at this and use this to support their doctrine of loss of salvation. They'll say, see, I told you here that you can lose your salvation. So they're recognizing that the Lord Jesus is talking to those disciples that have put their faith and trust in him, and they're twisting what the Lord Jesus says to mean that they could lose their salvation. So we want to pay attention here, because if it doesn't mean what they say it means, then the question arises, well, then what does it mean? And that's what we're going to attempt to address. And so in verse number 2, and we're going to go back to verse number 1 again. Verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the first question we should be asking ourselves is, what is this fruit? Now, to an evangelical, especially somebody with the gift of evangelism, this fruit would mean souls that are won. To a pastor teacher, this fruit might mean preaching and teaching the Word of God. And to almost anybody, this could mean, well, you know, after the Lord saved me, I found forgiveness for those that had wronged me. Or they might say, well, after I was saved, I found out that I became generous towards those that were in need. And this could just go on and on. These are fruits of the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about here, fruits of the Spirit. There's many different kinds of fruit, but we have to recognize that he's speaking of spiritual fruit. And also, he's speaking of the bearing of this fruit while we're here in this world. More on that later, because when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, will there be any need of those things? The spiritual fruit that I just mentioned. No, we won't need to preach and teach the Word of God, because everybody will know and everybody will understand, because we'll have the Lord himself to instruct us. Well, what about all the other things I mentioned? Well, a lot of that has to do with our Christian walk while we're here in this world, the walk in the Spirit, so that it impacts the rest of the world. There's no need of that in heaven, because now all of the old things, the former things, have all passed away. We won't have the old nature that we have to fight against and bring forth fruit in that. So the Lord Jesus is talking about the fact here that you disciples are going to stay here. There's going to be a severing of the relationship that we have now, but in my resurrection, there's going to be the establishment of a relationship that the world has not seen heretofore. So, with that, let's take a look. Fruit. Now, it's interesting that fruit is mentioned 8 times in chapter 15, and I don't think that's any accident. If you're into paying attention to numbers in the scripture, what does 8 represent almost every time that it's used? New beginnings. Well, what do you suppose Jesus is talking about with this business of him being the vine, us being the branches, and this business of purging? What do you suppose he's talking about here? This is a new beginning. The new birth is a new beginning, and it's on the resurrection ground of Christ and us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Death has passed away and given way to life. This is what he's talking about here. That's interesting. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that the disciples are very sad because in the previous chapter, the Lord has pointed out that the time is at hand that what he told them before should come to pass. He's about to be given over into the hands of sinners. He's about to be crucified, put to death, to be buried, and then to rise again from the dead. So there's an immediacy here. And of course, in the upper room, that causes the disciples to be very fearful and very sad. And so the Lord Jesus is telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled. This has to come to pass, but when it comes to pass and after it comes to pass, there's going to be a change in our relationship. The outward, physical relationship that the disciples had with the Lord Jesus is about to be severed, but in its place, there is to be the establishment of an inner relationship, a spiritual relationship. And that's the business of the vine and the branches here. So, if we want to look at Zechariah chapter 13, I think we can compare scripture with scripture once again, and we can see that what Zechariah has prophesied in the Old Testament is now just about to come to pass before their very eyes. The outward bond that they had is about to be severed. And so Zechariah chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse number 6. Zechariah 13 and verse number 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Well, right here we find out that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus is depicted when one asks him, where did you get those wounds in your hands? Well, they're those that I received in the house of my friends. Who's he calling his friends here? You might think it's only the Jews, but remember that superscription over the cross? He's calling the Romans his friends, the Greeks his friends. He's calling all the race of Adam his friends. Though they have done this wicked thing, he still calls them his friends. And then in verse number 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, who is this shepherd, and who is he that is the fellow of the Lord of hosts? Well, it has to be none other than the Lord Jesus. And then after the colon, which connects that sentence with the next one, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That's the next sentence. Well, what happens when the Lord Jesus is dragged to trial and then put to death? What do the disciples do? All the disciples forsook him and fled. But it doesn't stop there. Notice there's another colon which connects that sentence with the next one. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. What's he talking about here? Who are these little ones? It doesn't take very much imagination to find out who they are, the small and insignificant of the earth. He says he's going to turn his hand upon them. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is explaining what it means. After the shepherd is smitten, then he's going to turn his hand upon the little ones. Fear not, little children. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. John often uses the term in his epistles, little children, the small ones of the earth. What does it mean to turn his hand upon them? It means that after the sword has done its work, after the wounds have been inflicted, then the Father is going to start turning his hand on those that would follow Jesus, those little ones. And when we get here into the book of John in chapter 15, we find out now Jesus begins to explain just what that means. What does it mean that he's going to turn his hand? Well, that comes back to the previous verse, which I said we were going to look at in greater detail, even though we talked about it last time we got together. Chapter 15 and verse number 1, I am the true vine. We talked about the true vine, but there's also, my Father is the husbandman. So the Lord Jesus is saying, now my Father is the one that will keep and tend the vine. It's going to be under his supervision. My Father is the husbandman. But before we get there, let's go back to John chapter 12 and verse number 20 and talk about this fruit. Let's get that nailed down before we move into this next issue here. John chapter 12, then, and verse number 20. Now, we spent considerable time here when we came to this because this was a very pivotal passage. But now is a good time to look back and compare it with what the Lord Jesus is beginning to teach these disciples. The time is right. So, verse number 20 then, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Bringeth forth much fruit. Do you think that the Lord here is saying that these very disciples are fruit themselves? Sure, that's exactly what he's saying. And isn't it interesting, once again, Jesus doesn't answer the question that Andrew and Philip ask him. There's a bunch of Greeks out there and they want to see you. Instead, he says the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He doesn't say bring them in. Now, we don't know if that actually happened, but it's interesting that this is the way he answers the question that they've asked. The time is here. The Son of Man should be glorified. And isn't it interesting? He uses the word glorified, not humbled, not put to death, but glorified. That's a beautiful thing. And what's the glory? Well, the corn of wheat's going to fall into the ground and die so that it won't abide alone. And we're going to find out that the word abide is going to be used quite a number of times in John chapter 15. And it's in connection with the vine and the branches. Okay, then, back to John chapter 15 here. Let's move on to this idea that the Father is the husbandman. Now, we've said many, many times, and perhaps this is the right time to say once again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together in the plan of the creation of man and all that pertains to man, his salvation, his glorification. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in complete agreement, and they all work together, their respective parts, in this great plan of the creation of the race of Adam. That being said, here we find the father's part is going to be the husbandman. Now, what is a husbandman? Yes, the caretaker, the gardener, if you will, since we're using the parable of the vine here. And as we talked about last time we got together, this idea of Israel being called a vine in the Old Testament was very well understood. These disciples would have understood that. But now Jesus is making an application of that and showing that this is going to be the antitype of the typology that we found in the Old Testament. Since we looked pretty carefully at scriptures last time we got together, we won't do that again, but it needs to be pointed out that this is what the Lord Jesus is getting at. It's not going to be he that tends the vine, but it's going to be his father that tends the vine. And if you stop and think about this, the Father has been active in everything that's happened with the Lord Jesus since the very moment of his incarnation. We see that the Holy Spirit was hovering over Mary, if you will, and that thing that was born in her, that person, that man, the Lord Jesus, was a result of the Holy Spirit. But the Father then, superintending the vine, well, what happens when Joseph wanted to put Mary away? We find that the Father now interceded and said, no, don't do that. And then what happens when Herod decides to kill off the king of the Jews, thereby, he thought, defending his own illegitimate throne? They were warned, yes, the Father once again superintending and protecting here. And we see the same thing throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says he and his Father are one. They're one together in this purpose, but the Father does the work of the husbandman. Let's take a couple of looks at scriptures once again. Let's jump ahead to John chapter 16 and verse number 27. Now, we'll get there in due time, but this is a good time to skip ahead and look. John chapter 16 and verse number 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So the disciples here are taught that not only do I love you, but my Father loves you too. So it's no surprise that the Father is going to tend this vine with the utmost of care. Let's just thumb back to John chapter 3 and look at something. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 35. It's important to believe this and understand this too. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So we're going to see that the work that the Lord Jesus is going to perform here is a result of the Father bidding him to do this. We know that before the world began, in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit devised this plan of creating the race of Adam and all that goes with it. And of course, it was the Son that agreed to come and to undo what the first Adam had done, which is to alienate the race of Adam from God. And so that was fixed in purpose before the world ever began. And so here we see that all things have been given into the hands of the Son. And that's going to be important because we're going to see that all judgment is given into the hands of the Son. And that's going to be important. The Father judges no man. All judgment is given into the hands of the Son. And so here we see the Father is the vine keeper. Now, this brings up some modern thing that's gotten cooked up where this touch by an angel business has been made into movies and all that sort of thing. And it looks like the angels, they come and they tend the vine and they take care of us and they fix all of our boo-boos and our owies. Well, they're fellow helpers, they're servants of the Father, but it's the Father himself that takes care of these things, not the angels. Those that talk about being touched by an angel were probably just touched, but probably in the head, because they haven't studied the scriptures. It's the Father himself. Yes, there's, yeah, there are different kinds of angels, but of course we're talking about the holy angels here. And yes, they are fellow helpers. They do his bidding, but if they go to do something, it's the Father that sent them. Who sent Gabriel to speak to Daniel? There you see it yourself. They operate at the behest of the living God. They don't cook up their and devise their own plans and ways of going about things. They simply carry out instructions, but it's the Father that gives them the instructions. He's the husbandman, and he is the vine keeper. I just thought it was important to point that out on the way by. You see how Satan tries to put false ideas into people's minds? It's the same thing with Mariolatry. Oh, we can't approach the Lord Jesus. We can't approach God the Father. We're sinners. So we'll approach through Mary. She's more human, and so she'll understand. Well, the same thing is true with will worship of angels. Subtle errors that the Satan puts into people's minds to deflect the attention of us away from this essential fact that it's the Father that has planned everything. And so what could possibly go wrong? In this world, when you say what could possibly go wrong, well, it always does. But when God himself is superintending this thing, when the Father himself is superintending this thing, there's no room for error or miscarriage. That's a very comforting thought. Let's go back to our text for this morning then and press on a little bit further. It's only a couple of verses, but it is so full of truth. And these disciples, once the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they're going to think back about this and say, oh, wow. They'll be comparing Scripture with Scripture too, just like we're doing now. And the Holy Spirit is going to illumine their minds and say, this is something brand new. When the Lord said, arise, let us go hence, he wasn't just talking about a change in physical location. He was talking about something that is about to come to pass that is wholly without precedent. John chapter 15 then, and verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, now we're going to get down to something that's practical that you may have a great opportunity to be able to use in ministering to people, sometimes Christians that are of the Arminian bent, and sadly the Calvinists too, they twist this business too. But they may think that, Well, maybe it's possible for a born-again believer to actually lose their salvation, or maybe because things have happened here, maybe this person never was truly born again. Well, it depends on what this fruit is and what taken away means, doesn't it? Yes, indeed it does. Well, we talked about fruit just a little bit, but let's now talk about this business of taking away. Verse number 2, he taketh away. What does he take away? Every branch in the Lord Jesus that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. If you took this verse in isolation, what would your first thought be? If you were careless and failed to compare Scripture with Scripture, what might you think that it means? Pardon? Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. If the branch doesn't comport itself perfectly to the plan, it'll be taken away, cast forth as a branch. Sure, that's what you would think, because there are other scriptures that actually teach that, but in a different context. We have to pay attention always to the context. Who is Jesus talking to here? This is a great rule when you're looking at the scripture. Always find out who the Lord Jesus is addressing. Is he addressing lost people? Is he addressing saved people? Or is he addressing a mixed multitude of both? Because that's going to determine what he means by this business of taking away. So first of all, the question arises, can you lose your salvation? Now, does Scripture ever contradict Scripture? No, it doesn't. Well, then I think it's time for us to go to work here. Let's go back to John chapter 4 and verse number 14. John chapter 4 and verse number 14. We're right back at the woman at the well again. Do you think Jesus lied to her? No, I don't either. So what does he say in verse number 14 to her? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you drink of the water out of this well, you'll be thirsty again, but if you drink of the water that I will give you, it will have an everlasting effect, and it will make you fruitful. It'll make you yourself a well. Moment to let that sink in. Let's go to John chapter 10. Again, does Scripture contradict Scripture? John chapter 10, verse number 28. Let's get verse number 27 just to grab more of the context. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, what are the next two words? Eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Notice that the word man is in italics. It's not in the original. The translators added it. That was a bad idea here, because some people have the idea that the devil could cause you to lose your salvation. No, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. What did the Lord Jesus just say here? Eternal life? Never perish? Seems pretty obvious what he's saying, yes.
Can I skip ahead?
Oh, well, I suppose.
Paul kind of took on the whole gamut of who could be to in Romans 12:38-39.
He did. In fact, we'll probably look at a couple of scriptures in Romans. But before we do that, let's go to John chapter 18. That's ahead of where we are now. John chapter 18. Verse number 9. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost how many? How many scriptures did we just read? Yeah. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, Rod brought up something else, and we can look at that too, but... Okay. All right. Romans chapter 8, the swan song of victory for us. Romans chapter 8. Let's just look at verse 35, because there's so much here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, amen indeed. Now that brings up another idea then of this purging and not pruning. Let's go back to John chapter 15. And verse number 2. So I think we've gotten it pretty straight that since Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture, this business of taking away cannot refer to the Lord deciding that someone is not worthy to be saved and taking their names out of the Lamb's Book of Life. If it doesn't mean that, then the question, of course, arises, well, then, what does it mean? Well, once again, we have to pay particular attention to the very words. Now, in the English translation here, this is very clumsy, and I looked at some of the other translations, and they tend to follow what the King James translators have done. But if you look at the Greek word here, taketh away, one of the things that you're going to find is that it means to elevate or to lift up. And we'll look at a couple of those in just a moment. But before we do that, I wanted to point out once again this business that the Father judges no man. So now, the first thing that we learned here is that the Father is the husbandman in this chapter, right? And so if the Father's taking away something, is he the judge? No, he's committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. It's not the Father that sits on the great white throne. It's the Son. All judgment is given into the hands of the Son. So this can't mean judgment because that's not the Father's function. But nonetheless, let's look at John chapter 5. Let's clear this detail up before we press on. John chapter 5. Because if he's not talking about judgment, then we're going to have to figure out what he is talking about. Okay, John chapter 5 and verse number 22. John chapter 5 and verse number 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Lord Jesus is fit to be the judge of man because he is the Son of Man. Now that just sounds right. When we're charged with a crime, what does the Constitution say that we have a right to? A jury of our peers. Well, it's the same thing here. We have a jury and a judge of our peer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a man, a real man. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7. And verse number 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Who's the judge here? And what's the basis of the judgment? It's life or death here, isn't it? Okay, pardon?
It's the Son doing the judging?
Yes, absolutely.
It's like chapter 14, where it's keep my commandments.
Yes. Yes, that's true. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 15 once again, and we'll have to finish up for this morning. But these are very important things, because you're going to hear people refer to these verses as proof positive that you can lose your salvation, or proof positive that you never were saved. Well, we've already established that Jesus is only talking to saved people here. Judas is already gone. The only people that he's talking to in John chapter 15 are the 11 disciples that have put their faith and trust in him and are going to weather the storm and go on to establish the New Testament church, with the addition, of course, of Paul, the one born out of due time. And so now we see that the Father takes away here. That Greek word, if you look it up, ahiko, it means to elevate or to lift up. Now, sometimes it does mean take away, but we have to understand that it can't mean take away here, trial of life, because we've already eliminated that as one of the possible definitions for this Greek word to take away. And we're going to have to stop here because our time for this morning is up. But these things are important. It's two verses we covered this morning, and yet when you consider the depth of these two verses, to understand this, first of all, helps you to understand who you are, who's watching out for you, who does the judging in this world. Yes.
Now you got my mind going 9,000 different directions. How do you spell ahiko?
It's A I O something. It's been more than 10 minutes since I looked it up. Use your Strong's.
And then,
don't you have a Strong's?
I do, at home, yeah. And then lift up. Is that the same thing as the Son of Man being lifted up?
Yes, we're going to see that very thing. Yes. And I think that'll clear up the confusion here so that you could give a cogent answer to what this means. And maybe you've wondered in your own mind, what does this mean? Well, this is going to be very instructive then. Okay, let's pray.